grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. She gave me the fruit, and I ate, said the old Adam. The serpent deceived me, and I ate, declared Eve. And so the blame game began. Children have learned this lesson well. It's never their fault. My brother made me do it. It was my sister who did it. It was the dog, of course. Certain unnamed politicians have never done anything wrong in their political careers. Impeccable. It's always the other party's fault. It's somebody else who's out to get me and have been since the Ancient of Days. The stock market crashed this week. The president's fault. Jerry Epstein didn't kill himself. Ronald Reagan was at least a little more honest when he confessed whose fault it was when he quipped, "I never did anything wrong, and I'll never do it again." Yes, the blame game started with our progenitors, Adam and Eve. We couldn't even get out of the Garden of Eden before blaming the only other person in the world. And when that ran out, Eve turned to another class of God's creatures, the crafty serpent, who likely blames God for making him that way. So the serpent was cursed for ruining Adam. Adam was cursed for ruining God's decree of what is good. And Eve was cursed for believing the serpent. God saw right through the blame game and gave to each according to his just judgment. But the blame game continued. The truth always gets tossed aside every time we sinners say, "Not me, but he. Not us, but the serpent. Not we, but God for making me this way." When an argument ensues in the house, where do our minds go? Strictly on the subject of humble disagreement and relevant facts? Or to phrases that begin, "You always, I never, if you wouldn't, and the devil made me do it"? Really? So we're admitting that we're a slave to the old satanic foe, are we? Luther would say, yes, true, you are, according to your old Adam in you. But part of our old Adam's nature is to transfer the blame off of self, as if we, in our purest of form, without any influence of others, we are good or neutral. Not true. That thought is tempting because it makes us seem worthy deep down of God's favor. God knows I'm good. He knows I try. He understands if I occasionally fly off the handle. Why? Because it's those other witches and their brooms that come along and, you see, it's somebody else's fault. Never our own. Here in Lent, we shouldn't listen to our heart. We shouldn't agree with what the devil would love us to think about ourselves as good by nature. And it's always somebody else's fault. Rather, we should confess with God's word what that David says in the Psalms. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Then listen to Jesus. When he was confronted by the same satanic serpent in the wilderness, Jesus did not eat as the devil tempted him to eat. Rather, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." It's not what I put in my mouth, though I am tempted when I am hungry. It's what comes out of God's mouth that feeds man with true life. The temptation to eat forbidden things as instructed by the tempter only brings death. But to feast on God's word brings forgiveness, power to fight the tempter, and life eternal. Secondly, Jesus did not listen to the tempter when he was questioned about his identity with an if. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Jesus countered with the word, God's weapon to fight the tempter. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Thirdly, Jesus showed his fidelity to the first commandment, no other gods. The devil tried to take God's place when he took Jesus up a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, something only God can truly do. And he falsely claimed, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Just think. Jesus had to make a choice. Glory now and save his life from the cross. He could give in and declare, the devil made me do it. He could agree with the devil and believe the lie that these people aren't really worth saving. They're good on their own. They need not God or the Son of God's love and help. They need not a Savior or blood shed for them. They blame each other. They blame the lawgiver. They blame God for making them that way. So Jesus stepped up and busted the blame game. He, unlike Adam, unlike Eve, unlike the serpent, has no self-serving, self-preserving agenda, nor desire for power and glory apart from God the Father's. And that comes through cross and death. He worships God alone. Him only does he serve. And not only for Yahweh's benefit, but for ours. He is the anointed one to take away the blame and the shame and the stain of sin. In so doing, he will swallow up death forever come Easter and share with the saints who believe in his name the glory of the resurrection. In baptism, God has given us his Spirit so we can join Jesus in saying, "Be gone, Satan." We don't need the world and its glory now. We need the resurrection and the world to come. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And we, by the same Spirit, pick up the weapons of the Spirit to fight temptation, to find the God-given strength to stop blaming others when we've done wrong, and instead come confessing our sins. Why? Because God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why Lent's so important. It's so wonderful to hear how Jesus fulfilled in the wilderness what Adam and Eve failed to do, to be the obedient sons and daughters of our God and Father, the one who has given us his Son, the one who suffers, dies, and rises to forgive and to give us strength to fight in the good fight of faith. In Jesus' holy name, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.